Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 84 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 16, A Demon Cast Out. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Welcome, welcome to New Life Church. If you would, you can be turning to Hebrews 4:12. We'll be starting there in that verse of scripture. As we begin in this study of the book of Acts again today, we are glad that you're all here, and those that are watching online, so glad that you're here also. Glad that you're interested in studying the Word of God. The very fact that you're here and watching is proof that you care about learning more about the Word of God. That's wonderful. This is lesson 84 of chapter 16. This is a man that I like to use quotes from. I've used him several times. I think I've even used this quote I'm getting ready to give you in times past, but I love the quote. But nonetheless, I'll remind us of it. It's Vance Havner. It's not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We are not to see that they like it, but that they get it. That's Vance. And that's one of your old hometown boys. He was born and raised and preached here in Greensboro, North Carolina. And you can see there that he was born 1901 and he lived to 1986. And he was what we call an old-time preacher. There again, I think that personally I have this thing in me that believes that the old-time preaching's going to come back around, going to be popular again, and we're going to see it in 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds. Going to be old-time preaching. Everybody's going to wonder what in the world's going on. I think I'll give you some examples of that. It causes me to believe that in the next weeks to come, perhaps. Here's another one. Faith is to rest not in the best of God's servants, but in the unchanging Word. That's Henry Ironside, a theologian, probably has affected more in Bible teaching in the last 200 years than any one individual, even though a lot of the contemporary theologians, most of them realize that a lot of their foundations come out of this man. Ironside was 1876 to 1951. He lived to be 74 years. 1951 is the year before I was born in 52. Here's another one. The first duty of the gospel preacher is to declare God's law and to show the nature of sin. Of course, that is Martin Luther. 1483 to 1546. This was monumental at that time. It's what we call the Reformation. It was here that literalism, I guess you could say, was rediscovered, but yet it was being embraced again through Martin Luther. They looked at the Word of God. They said, could it be these words mean what they say? And that's when up until that time, about everything was an allegory. They put them in allegories, or believe it or not, and it's still that way some today, wouldn't believe how many believers do not believe that the Old Testament literally happened. They believe most of it's just Bible stories with spiritual meaning, but they don't use it as a history book of actual happenings. That's a large part of, you say, well, Alan, you wouldn't be a believer if you believed that. Well, as long as you believed in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the atonement blood of Christ, you could believe the Old Testament's whatever. That's what is not pronounced you lost. But I'd be hard-pressed to believe if you've received Christ that the witness of the Holy Ghost within you wouldn't give testimony to the Old Testament literally happening. But that would be a debate and argument for another time, would it not? So these are some of the those that went before us. As we begin. Right, as you mentioned, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and I want us to see what was happening in the book of Acts in chapter 16. The Apostle Paul, also being the writer of the book of Hebrews, he was there again. The Apostle Paul is a different character in the Bible. I watched another argument this past week, or debate, I guess you could call it. And in this debate, they were debating that the writers of the Bible, how some were acceptable and some weren't, because they weren't all Jewish. And I started thinking about that. I thought, well, all the writers of the Bible are Jewish. And so you can be anti-Semitic, but you still have a problem because all the writers of the scripture are Jewish. The Apostle Paul, and the argument was being based on, we just need to follow the writings of Jesus in the books he wrote. And I'm like, he didn't write any of the books. But the argument was still, okay, whatever books Jesus was in, is what was acceptable, and anything that, of course, one thing it leaves basically is Paul, except for a few of the letters from disciples. But basically, we should pull Paul's writings out of the Bible because he distorted the message of Jesus. Now, it just so happens I understand how they got that. I don't have any problem with that because the Apostle Paul came on the scene. He was, of course, saved on the road to Damascus. He called himself the chief of sinners. He wasn't trying to be nice when he said that. It was the truth. He was the chief of sinners, but it was in him first, he says, that God showed forth his grace. So we know that the Apostle Paul is the one who came on the scene that gave the revelation of the blood atonement of Christ. He gave the definition of what happened at the blood of Christ on the cross, that his blood was the atonement of all sin. So you can see how that people would say, some would say, well, Jesus didn't say that. Well, no, Jesus didn't say that. He just did it. He didn't have to say it, he did it. But if Jesus would have said that and let it be known, then Satan wouldn't have entered Judas and had him crucified. So the information couldn't have been released, or Satan himself would have stopped it so that it would have not have happened. So we know that God kept that bit of information a secret until after the cross. And so then he raised up Paul, the chief of sinners, in which he gave that revelation to, and many other revelations as we see in his writings. Nonetheless, can you see why somebody would make the argument, well, Jesus is over here and Paul's over here? And if you don't receive this Bible as the whole Word of God, there's a movement out there today is, okay, we can't prove it wrong, so we're going to start disassembling it. Why is this argument out there? It's because some people today is trying to pull Paul's writings out of the Bible. If you do that, you are going to die and go to hell. Gentiles, we have a message, the revelation of that message. Jesus performed the act, and the Apostle Paul gave the revelation of what that act meant to us sitting in this room. So I want you to be aware that there's movements out there now. Deception is deception. It's real. So if we can't prove the Bible wrong, we're just going to start taking parts of it out, and we're going to start doing it through reasoning. Well, it would reason that if we're going to follow Jesus, we would take everybody else's stuff out except Jesus and his words. That's what we would think. We're just going to follow Jesus. That's the reason this book, you got to understand, this book is Jesus. In the beginning was what? It was the Word. All right, he really meant that, and he meant it for a reason. Jesus did walk on the earth, and Jesus does walk on the earth. God's given us a book, and it's called the Word of God, and the Word was in the beginning. So we have to take on what we call the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is the whole Word of God, and I just want to make you aware that in these days of delusion, of the enemy trying to weaken the Word of God, and that's what happened with Paul in this scripture we're fixing to go into. We started it last week. We'll pick up again here today on how and why does the enemy, you know, Jesus said in the latter days there's going to be this great delusion. Take the word apart. A delusion is when you dilute something, and it makes it into a delusion because it's diluted. So in chapter 16, we get in there with this spirit. This spirit wants to couple with the Holy Spirit that's in Paul. They want to bring them together, demonic spirit and the Holy Spirit. It wants to dilute the Holy Spirit to create delusion so that these demons appear to have power. When some today are putting together another Bible, I think it's already out to take all of Paul's writings out. I forget what they call it. Not only are they wanting to dilute it, they're just going to take some of it out and dilute it. So I can take just the pure words of Jesus that have been penned and take out the rest of the Bible. If I just left in there Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, took the rest of it out, which is by some of the apostles, of course, disciples, but the latter books. If I took that out, would this book be diluted? The answer is yes. So that creates delusions, which Jesus warned us about. That's what's happening here in chapter 16. Now, the reason I brought up Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and let's read it, which I'm sure half of you in here or more could quote it. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Of the heart. Now let's back up there a little bit. You see the word any two-edged sword? Goes on to say piercing, that's penetrating, right? Even to the dividing, you see that? Dividing, asunder what? Soul and spirit. So do you have a soul and a spirit? Yes, we got a soul and a spirit. According to this passage of Scripture, the Word of God is going to divide your soul from your spirit. When we're struggling with the truths of God, the struggle is between soul and spirit. That is the struggle. But what he's saying here is the Word of God is to slash that thing in half. You got your soul here and you got your spirit here. And the Word of God is making a distinction to us as believers that we got a battle going on inside of us between our soul and the spirit. The Word of God says one thing which our spirit identifies with. The soul has another thing which our flesh identifies with. So if you're struggling, it's because you're not allowing the Word of God to go ahead and split you in half. And what it means is if your soul won't follow your spirit, cut it off. The Word of God will cut it in half. And what happens, unless you let the Word of God do that in your life, you're always going to be in a position of compromise, a position of negotiating. Your soul constantly negotiates with your spirit. And here the writer, which I believe was Paul, said you got to let the Word of God be like a sword, dividing your soul from your spirit. There lies the battle of the interpretation of the Word of God. The interpretation of the Word of God is to be through your spirit man, not through your soul. Your soul's trying to reason the Word of God with your spirit man. It's trying to compromise. Your soul is where witchcraft enters into the domain of your spirit. Test what I say. It's through your soul. I've been born again. My spirit. My spirit's just squeaky clean. Thank you very much. My soul is being saved. My soul's on a journey. Don't know about yours, but mine's kicking and screaming all the way. And the completion of my salvation is one day I will have a new body. Thank you very much. I'm not impressed with this old one, especially the older I get. Evidently, medical doctors are impressed with it because they want to see it all the time. But nonetheless, it's important that we see the revelation that I'm trying to express to you that it's given to us here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Understanding this is the battle of mankind. Do not be discouraged when your soul does not reason with your spirit. Sometimes you just have to tell it to sit down and shut up. Or is my soul stronger than most of yours in here? My soul has a big mouth, very persuasive. But I also know I can't trust it. So as we go into this next chapter, I want you to make a division of this witchcraft, of this divination. Consider, when your soul is in debate with your spirit about what the Word of God says, could I be borderlining on divination internally within myself? The answer is we need to consider that. Because it's through your intellect, it's through your power of reasoning of the soul that the mind uses it to tell the spirit man says, but the Word of God says this. The soul says, but yes, now come on. That's a little ridiculous. A little ridiculous. Need to be more reasonable than that. That's the reason I put to you up there that one quote where it's not our job for people to like the message. It's our job to be sure they just get it, the message. Why? It's because of this battle here of the soul and the spirit. Make no mistake about it. This book is to divide the soul and the spirit. Why? So we can step back and we can look at ourselves. This is my soul man. This is my spirit man. My soul man is in conflict with the spirit over here, and I'm in a constant argument with it. The only way you can come to any resolution in this argument within is to put your spirit man in a room and shut the door where you can't hear it anymore. The spirit man will not compromise. Your only hope is to shut it up. And what we need to be telling is we know that we today have the power within us. If you've been born again, you have the authority and the power to tell your flesh no. Now that's just the truth. If a friend of mine, or an acquaintance I should say, had to put him in drug rehab here in the last little bit, his battle was that his soul was so loud, he couldn't even hardly hear his spirit. So the task before me was to show him how he needed to pull the sword of the spirit out, and he needed to detach his soul from his spirit by the word of God. And I told him not to worry about his soul. It'll catch up sooner or later. Just so happens it has to die and be resurrected. But what I've just explained to you here in the beginning of this teaching again today is if you can grab hold of that teaching of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 of the Word of God dividing you, so you can step back and say, oh, I think that's my soul speaking. Oh, I can hear this is the Spirit of God just basically recites Bible is what the Spirit does. If you can start seeing that argument within you, then you know which one to go with. If it comes together, it gets diluted, and we can't tell the difference of what to do. How do I make this decision? People call me all the time, Alan, how do I make this decision? I told Brian today, if you ever have your iPhone fuss at you because you've been on it too long, you've been on it too long. Did you know your iPhone will fuss at you over 10 hours? I was on the phone one day for 10 hours, almost straight last week, constantly. Probably the reason I bring you this verse today was out of that 10-hour day, I discovered people are just not making the distinction here of the battle that's within them. Constantly, they don't know how to make the right decision. I said, well, you've got to understand what's happening in you. Allow the Word of God to be a sword unto whom you are. Your soul's not born again yet. It wants to be, and then it is trying, and another part of it doesn't want to be. Kicking and screaming, but the spirit man has authority over the soul, and it can make it just sit down and cry uncle. But we need to realize that's what's happening. So therefore, that's what's happening in chapter 16 with the spirit of divination. And I want you to understand the spirit of divination is real and alive, and it's more active in your life than you might think. As long as we put the spirit of divination out there in another country or somewhere, we'll never get what the Bible is talking about. It's trying to help us even to today. Now, let's pick up here. First two slides we did last week, I'll just read through them quickly. This is where the demon is cast out. This is the setting. We're talking about demonic behavior, and we're going to see the behavior of the demon. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, she could do it. She could read your future, your cards. A spirit, or it's called a python spirit in Greek mythology, was a serpent. Python became equivalent to a soothsaying demon. Today, it is referred to channeling, a term associated, of course, with the New Age movement. I went over those in the last week or two. 2 Corinthians says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this suggests to us that Satan could get an advantage over us. It is possible. Believers, now take note. It is possible. One way that you know you're being deceived, the first stages of deception is confusion. When things start getting diluted, they start getting confusing. So when things are confusion and in a swirl, we realize truth is being diluted and we need to stop because what's happening is not God. Now, it says in the next verse, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now, it's amazing. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants. That was the truth. The spirit of divination is qualifying truth. Here we see a demon-possessed woman acknowledging the servants of God. Paul was not happy with this at all. The demon was trying to draw them into a joint spiritual encounter in front of the people. This is even happening today. So when we're in this position or even in our own minds in decision making, you've got to understand this is the battle of the spirit and the soul. The demonic spirit is always trying to join you and be a parasite on us in our minds. Why else would the scripture say that we need to renew our minds? How often? Daily is a good place to start, to constantly renew our minds. There lies the battle. The demon was using truth. Now watch this. But then would mix it with error for its own self-interest. That is happening today on a global scale, on a national scale, on a regional scale, and on a personal endeavor of hell against you. Jesus always commanded the demon to be silent in Mark and Luke. Here the demon was speaking. What do we do when we know that the soul in us is somewhat been demonically influenced? You just tell it to hush. Now let's move on here. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Doesn't say that we're going to schedule the next 4 weeks for a session of getting rid of this demon. He said it in the name of Jesus. Listen, if Jesus doesn't deliver the demon, it ain't happening. There's a lot of things I'd play with, but a demon's not one of them. We see here, we're given the way to do it, the way you do it. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out of her the same hour. Now, I've been in situations that I've prayed for people that said they've had a demon, and you pray for them in the name of Jesus. I am one of these people that believes if I pray that over you, I believe that the demon comes out. The reason I believe it is because the book tells me to do that, and the demon comes out. I'm going to say this. If it didn't come out when I prayed for you, I'm going to give it an hour. That's what the book says, and it came out in the same hour. So an hour is long enough. I'm not saying that you don't follow up with that person now and you bring them into discipleship training. You teach them about the Word of God, because we know what happens. You can run a demon off, but if you don't fill the house, the room back up again, it'll come again and bring more with it, right? So when that happens, we have a responsibility. But our responsibility is to help to disciple the person so that the house is filled with the power and the presence of God. Sometimes we mistake and we think, well, I need to have 5 or 6 sessions with somebody, or 10 or 12, to get them delivered. No, you don't. It takes one prayer. You pray it, you do it, it happens. Now the responsibility comes to the discipleship of the person that's been delivered. You see, what happens is I believe the Word of God over I do the way that I feel. I believe it or what I see. You see, what a demon does, it causes illusion. It causes you to think things that aren't even there. Did you know a demon could be gone and you think it'd still be there? I have more faith in how I feel than I do the Word of God. Now, I'm testing you here a little bit. If the Word of God says the demon comes out, the demon comes out. Thank you very much. If you got guts enough to pray it. Now, I'm not saying some little Nancy Pamsy prayer. Hey, demon, if you'd like, if you think it's a good time, would you just come on out? No, I'm talking about you command it in the name of Jesus. Spiritual authority. If we do that, it comes out. On what authority do you say that out? Because the Word of God says it. I have prayed with people and act like the demon's still there. I've done this. And I said, now quit it. It's gone. Quit play acting. Now you're using it for your own advantage. Now just quit it. Demon's gone. They'd sit up there and act right. I said, you're to be in sound mind now. You got to let your mind catch up with what's spiritually already happened to you. See, it's the soul trying to mimic. Spirit's been set free. My question is, do you have enough faith in the Word of God that what I just said was true? That's what it says. Now, let's move on. It says here that Paul was deeply grieved. He was deeply troubled. In other words, when this demon was trying to mix the power of their anointing with its own divination of a demon, Paul did not like it. Paul knew this was direct opposition from a python spirit. He knew that he was in spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How do I know when we pray these prayers that strongholds come down? It's because the Word of God says they do. It gives us scripture in Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know the scripture. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That tells us that the wiles of the devil, like happened to the Apostle Paul here in Acts 16, is going to happen. You're going to be tested. That's the reason I said good draws evil. You could say, well, I'm doing it for God and I'm doing it right. I'm doing all these things. I'm saying, okay, that's great. And it's going to draw evil. But if it's going to draw evil, I'm not going to do it. Evil's coming after you either way. That doesn't make you immune. It just means that when it comes after you, it's for a purpose. And God will grow. He'll give you more anointing. There's not a better feeling on the planet. than to lead somebody and get them saved and you get them out of the pit of hell into heaven. There's no greater spiritual high on the planet. Pray for the sick and they recover. Pray for a demon possessed and they're delivered. No better feeling than that. But the powers of darkness does not like it. We're not to fear. It doesn't give you an inoculation that nothing's ever going to come after you. But it means we can stand. It means we're victorious. This is a war, you know. Goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having all to do, stand. It must be emphasized that the demon statements were true. What happens is you can hear the New Age movement, what it does. It'll take truths out of the Word of God. Truths. It'll take truths out of something else, now to something else, just little snippets of truth. And they'll put those truths together. And it makes a mixture of truth. And it does have a type of power to it. When we use truth as a tool to promote our own self-image, now you just see that, and or for monetary gain, it is witchcraft. There's a lot of people that will use the things of God. That's the reason when I stand in front of you here, whether I do a good job or bad job, I'd just soon not hear either. I'm not doing it for any type of gain whatsoever. It brings on enough hell like it is. Don't say I did a good job. I don't require that. Just say, I heard from the Lord today. I witnessed with the Holy Ghost in what the man of God said. I have a witness of it. And we rejoice that the Holy Ghost is with us in the witness of His Spirit. But it's important we don't have any self-image promotion. It is done on purpose on the stage up here of worship that we don't promote one person. You can just say, well, Alan, this person can sing better than another one. Read my lips. I don't care. I don't care. This is not a talent show. Nothing's no better than a little kid come up here and sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and couldn't carry the tune in a bucket. Right? It's how it's delivered in honesty and purity. That's what we're looking for up here is honesty and purity. If one person, speaker included, or on the stage included, if one person is elevated, we're failing. This is all done unto the Lord. Maybe one Sunday I'll just... Remember when you used to have paper bags at the grocery store? I was going to say, I can't use the plastic ones because everybody would suffocate. I'd love to get the paper bags and put a bag on everybody's head, including mine. And when we're up here worshiping or preaching or whatever, would we worship and preach just the same? And the reason I'm saying that, I'm not trying to be extra humble or modest. I'm really and truly have something to gain here. It's called the presence of Christ in our midst. It's important that we elevate no one in here. Now, if you want to go out in the halls, and you've heard me say it, in the parking lot, and say you've done a good job, I'm all right with that. I don't mind words of encouragement. I've learned, though, it's a good trade-off. Don't speak good about me, but I ain't going to listen if you're going to speak bad about me. That's a good trade-off, because there's both. But my point is, the only one who's elevated in here is Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And in all honesty, if anything comes out of good out of anybody's mouth, it's under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Well, please don't give me credit if something out of me comes of the Holy Ghost. Please don't do that. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I'm just a vessel that's yielded to say, okay, God, let's do it. And you are too. We're all the same way. But it is important that we don't do things to increase our own self-image. And the world, that's the ways of the world, so it's acceptable or seen acceptable. Everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to be a Michael Jordan or whoever you can think of that's famous in your world. We don't do famous in the house of God unless His name is Jesus. And it's through that He is lifted up. That's what you call magnifying. When you magnify, if you magnify man in here, that means Jesus is not being magnified. You're magnifying a person. You think, well, Alan, you're too hard on us. It's just because I have a goal and a mission, and that is the presence of God in this house. So if you come in lost, sick, demon-possessed, or whatever, just by the very fact of you walking in here, something's going to rattle your cage. You say, well, Alan, I think that's a little too harsh. You need to run me off. because I ain't got started yet, of the presence of God that's going to be needed for His people in the age that we're in the days to come. To live life without the presence of God, to live life and not have a watering hole once a week that people can come together, to come into a place that nobody's being elevated but Jesus, to walk in a place that we all come in with that same goal, is a watering hole that's going to be required for us to make it. Did you know next year is going to be more required than this last year? Are you up to the journey, to the trip? All right, let's move on. Here we see that to take the truth and slowly start turning it off course is how the Python spirit works. To do so is to be used by the cohorts of evil. This is our concern that this new age of, this is also our concern in this new age of artificial intelligence. We're not going to spend a lot of time there because I'm not smarter than artificial intelligence. Other than I know who is smarter than artificial intelligence. Now, artificial intelligence is, we're just in the beginning stages of that. To be able to be used by us laymen, as you would say, or people. AI is out there now. There are some church services today that are showing up, throwing up on the screen, and an AI, artificial intelligence, is preaching the message of the Sunday or the day. You just punch into it what you want. It don't say this, do say this, kind of emphasize this, pat everybody on the back here. AI is a way of the future, and I don't trust it. Do I trust that it can have a lot of truth? I do. But do I trust it that it's infallible? No, I don't. Last I looked up, most AI was only 80% accurate. That was the good ones. The last 30 days, last 60 days, it's moved up to like 93% accurate. I think Elon's come out with, a Mach 4 now or something like that, they call it. It's even more accurate than that. My point being, it's still not 100% accurate. And not only that, who's controlling it? Who's inputting the information? And we are dealing in a world, y'all, that you can see a video, a testimony. You don't know if it's AI generated or if it's real. We just don't know. So, why do I bring it up? Is because it's a mixture of truth. I think it's a great platform for soothsaying for the demoniac. Do I think that it's a good place for witchcraft and delusion? I mean, Ellen, are you against it? I don't know if I'm against it or for it, but I don't know why I would. I mean, I'm not against alligators, but I don't want one as a pet. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying I'm against it or for it, but you got to use a little wisdom somewhere to understand. You got to say, but Ellen, the alligator, you can pet him on its head and look at him. I said, yeah, I know, but he just isn't hungry yet. Can AI be good to a point? Yeah, but it's not ready to eat yet. That's how I feel towards AI. Maybe it needs to be on the planet. If it could do some good surgery on somebody, well, maybe there's a place for it. But I do have my concerns. I'm going to stop now in just a few minutes. I will do this one, verse 19 through 22. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them out to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." So here's the men who were making money out of this woman. They got upset. Her gift was being destroyed. "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them." This is where the lectors come in. This were men that were there. They carried rods or staves for the purpose of beating people. And they were called the rod bearers in Scripture when you see that terminology. It's 25 minutes after 10. We've got a big day today. I'm going to stop there and we're going to pray. We've got a lot to do before our harvest fest at 12 o'clock. I want to be sure we give Trevor his time. I believe he's got a word from the Lord for us today as we start this new series. So let's stand and I'm going to pray. I hope and pray that you'll test everything that you've been taught today. Go to the Word of God and test it. If you think there's any truth in it, I'd love for you to consider it. Be prayerfully considering it as we move forward, because the days ahead are going to take a lot of Bible for us to know how to navigate the days that are ahead. And I hope you've been challenged between your soul of reasoning and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that the Lord will give you revelation on how that we allow the Word of God to be a sword in our life. So, Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. I ask and pray, oh God, as us as preachers and teachers of Your Word, that You'd show us how You want us to preach and teach it. I pray, oh God, we would not be weak preachers and teachers. I pray that we would preach and teach and challenge everyone in the room, all of us, including ourselves, that we'd be challenged with Your Word, with Your sword, that our soul would be challenged to catch up with the spirit man. Lord, I pray for this day. I pray for our worship. And I pray for Trevor as he comes to preach to us, that he'd have adequate time to speak and preach what You've laid upon his heart, and that he would totally pour out of him what we're to hear. Be with us in our fellowship this afternoon after 12. In our fellowship, be with us, O God. And we thank You for it. Bless these people. In Jesus' holy name we pray.